We turn over to Romans chapter 5. Very much appreciate the invitation. And yes, I do have some memories here. I was married here, saved here, and called to preach here. So, been to a lot of Bible conferences here, made a lot of friends here. Yes. Good memories. Thankful for you all and thankful for this opportunity. Romans chapter 5, and let's begin reading with verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to speak for a little while this afternoon on this subject, the uselessness of a universal love. The uselessness of a universal love. Brother Greg said we had a guidebook, and we do. And if we want to know anything about love, this is the book to go to. People have their ideas what love is and what love isn't, but the Bible tells us what love is, doesn't it? And our text leaves no doubt as to many questions about the love of God. I suppose that the love of God is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in all the Word of God. For everything revolves around the love of God. Error teaches us that the love of God is universal. Well, that might sound good. It does sound good to the natural man that God loves everybody. And sinners take comfort in that. Sinners find hope in that. And that's why the doctrine of a universal love is so dangerous. A simple definition of universal is including all or the whole of something specified, not limited or restricted. If you're going to throw that word universal out, you need to know what it means, don't you? A universal love, then, is a love that is not restricted or limited in any and all, and it includes all of humanity of all time. Which when you stop and think about that, you'll run into some problems. We immediately think about hell. The problem with that universal love and the fact that there is a hell, a place of suffering and pain and torment. So let us think about our text and see exactly what our text says about the love of God. We first of all see the value of love. Love is a valuable thing. Whether you're talking about love for one another, or whether you're talking about the love of God, it's extremely valuable. I've never lived in this life without being loved. So I don't know, how it would be not to be loved. I've been loved by humans and I've been loved by God. my whole existence. So I ought to know somewhat of the love of God. So the love of God holds value. And love without effect is useless. That's why I say universal love is useless. It holds no value. It may be profitable for one to suppose maybe that God loves them, or suppose maybe that God will bless them at some point in time in their life or after this life. But the fact is that a love that has no value, a love that has no effect, is useless. Don't tell me you love me if you're not going to do anything with that. You tell me you love me and you don't express that, or you don't act upon that, what good is it? It's not any good, is it? And so it is with God. If a person says that God loves them and there's no basis for that statement, what good is it? And what good does it do us to go out and tell people that God loves them? Well, we don't know if that's the case or not. Amen. The fact that millions are screaming in hell today, and we know that biblically, is proof positive that God does not love all. Those in hell know that there never was, nor shall there ever be, any love shown them from God. That's horrifying, isn't it? That's horrifying to think about that. That forever and ever and ever, the love of God will never be displayed in their lives. But our text, I believe, speaks of a limited love, a restricted love. It says, first of all, in verse 5, "And the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The love of God is reserved and restricted only to those whom God has loved throughout all eternity. The love of God only is bestowed and demonstrated in those whom the Holy Spirit gives unto them that love. We were dead in sins. God brought us to life through His Spirit and extended unto us the love of God that always has been and always shall be. This in no wise teaches that the love of God is shed abroad into all the world, unto all men, but no, unto a restricted people. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So it's restricted. A limited love is the complete opposite of a universal love. The Bible teaches the complete opposite concerning love than what the world believes about the love of God. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that God's love causes Him to do all things for and to those whom he loves. Romans chapter 8, and notice in verse 28, where it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Brother Greg, whenever God created the heavens and the earth, he was a loving God who had his people on his mind, and he set a world and the heavens in order, all for the people of God. Amen. How much does God love you? Walk outside this evening and look at the stars. How much does God love you? Walk outside and feel the nice breeze here after a while. Everything, all things ought to remind us of the love of God. You know, if we would apply that verse more than we do, I believe it'd help us a whole lot. I believe we'd be a lot more content people. We'd be a lot happier people. We'd be a lot more blessed people to know that God loves us. And everything that we see and know and feel and experience proves that. When you go through the hard times, we know that God loves us because of all things. When we go through the good times, God loves us because he does all things. And every time in between. I'm glad God's love is limited. I'm glad God's love is restricted. I'm glad that God has done all things, as verse 28 says, and has caused them to work together for our good. So the good love of God then is an effectual love. So I said, what good would love be if it couldn't do for us? What love would be of any value that if we would seek God and God would not hear and God would not care? Sometimes the foolish heart may think, God may not care, never think that. It's impossible for a God who loves you to never care. He always cares. Amen. And he always loves. And he always loves just as much today as he did yesterday, and he will tomorrow. God doesn't fall out of love. Humans fall out of love, don't they? Couples will get married. Down the road, they may fall out of love. Human nature, human love, it's fickle. God's love is eternal. And God's love is effectual. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 again, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word commendeth means simply to demonstrate. God demonstrates his love. God proves his love. Hasn't he proven his love to you time and time again? Haven't you failed him time and time again? Only to find that God still loves you. Only to find that you can fall down before him and plead his forgiveness and have sweet fellowship with him even when you sin. He loves you. That's an effectual love. That means something. That means something. To tell everybody that God loves them, and you know, you may not see the effects of it, but He loves you. That's a big help. That's a big help. Oh, God loves you. But now, one of these days when you stand before Him, you're going to have to stand in your works and hope you've done good enough. But He loves you. No. That's not the love of God. That's a superstitious love that someone has invented. But God's love is effectual. John chapter 3 and verse 16, that great verse that so many quote from and so many falsely preach from, but that verse that you and I believe. John 3:16, though it is mispreached and misquoted and misused, I love John 3:16. Because it is a verse that teaches that God's love is effectual, that it means something. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, well, that verse teaches a universal love. No, it doesn't. This verse doesn't go against all the rest of the Bible. And what this verse ought to mean to me and you today is that since God not only loved the Jews that were elected from the foundation of the world, but He also loved the Gentiles who were elected from the foundation of the world, and all of His elect from all four corners of the world, Jesus Christ would die for. And He did, didn't He? That was effectual. It meant something. It meant that the Son of God would take our sins upon Himself and suffer our hell. Not just what He suffered physically, but He would suffer our equivalent of hell that we might live with Him forever. That's love. That's love. The greatest love story of all time was not Romeo and Juliet. The greatest love story of all time is right there. That Christ would die for us. So it's effectual. It did what God set out to accomplish. Your love can't do that, can it? Man will marry a young bride and he'll think, well, we're just going to live here for a little while, and then I'm going to build her a nice big house, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and, you know, maybe for whatever reason, they're not able to. And though he loves his wife, you know, he wasn't able to do all the things that he wanted to for his wife. God's not like that. He does all things for His people. And not only does He love us as individuals, He loves His church. And only God can love His church like it ought to be loved. And only God's love can supply for His bride. The love of God is staggering when you think about it. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 tells us that the love of God is eternal, for He's loved us with an everlasting love. Before it was created, before the world was created. You know, you and I have difficulty trying to cope with God's eternity, don't we? All we've known our whole existence is time. And we've been set by clocks and calendars and all that. But before all that, before time, He loved us. In 100 billion zillion years from now, He'll love us. And God's love is such that, listen to this, His love is such that He won't love us anymore, because God's love is perfect. Used to, marriages were arranged, and the couples would get married, and they would have to learn to love one another. And sometimes that would work out, and sometimes it wouldn't. And sometimes they would find that they loved them a whole lot more. You know? We've got to get our minds, when we think about God, we've got to forget about human love. It doesn't compare. So the love of God then cannot cease. The love of God does not diminish, and the love of God does not increase. We're loved perfectly by God. And that's effectual. That's a valuable thing, for God to love you that much. It shows us the absurdity of a universal love that for some would allow them to suffer in hell forever. Now, if God loves them as much as He loves me, I might be in trouble, right? If God loves that rich man in hell as much as He loves me, I don't know if I've got much hope or not. But it's not like that. So it provides for all of its recipients. Isn't that what our text said we were? As far as the love of God, we were recipients. That it was extended to us. That we didn't one day just fall in love with God. No, He's always loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen. People are going out here with a false gospel, and they're trying to get dead sinners to fall in love with God. That doesn't happen. Right. We do fall in love when God commends His love toward us, or demonstrates His love toward us. So the love of God does many things, provides many things for its recipients. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible teaches that the love of God constrains us. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. The constraining love of God. It's a valuable thing. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he got drunk, and his wife ran him off, and then she called the police on him after she ran him off. I mean, he just kept going on that story, on and on, this big wild story. I thought, man, all that's love. All that's love? Is that what love does? I see a group of people out here today that the love of God has done some things to you and for you. The love of God has brought you out of this world and given you a desire for righteousness and holiness and has given you a hatred towards sin. You're not like you were. You don't do the things you did. That's all because of the love of God. That's not universal. You don't see that out in the world. I don't see it out there. Ephesians 3:17 teaches us that the love of God grounds us. Second Corinthians 13:11 teaches us that the love of God gives us peace and fellowship. First Thessalonians 4:9 teaches us that the love of God causes us to love one another. Several years ago, I wouldn't have loved you all. I wouldn't have wanted to be within a mile of this hatred. But now the love of God changes those things. If God loves you, you'll love Him, and you also love everybody He loves. And if you don't love God and you don't love everybody He loves, maybe God doesn't love you. Somebody comes in and professes to be saved, and you see them for a little while and you never see them again. They don't want anything to do with you. They don't want anything to do with the church. You've got to wonder if God loved them. Right. You know, this love of God, when it comes, it's, there's no human resisting power as far as that's concerned, or going contrary to that. The love of God does what it does. Because of the love of God, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, He chastens us. Because He loves us. God's not going to just let us run wild. He loves us. You don't let your children run wild, do you? You just don't open up the doors and say, well, I'll see you next week if you decide to come back. No, you don't do things like that. You love them. They give them trouble, you correct them. And so does God. Because He loves us. Is He correcting the whole world? Is He chastening the whole world? No. Let me close by asking this. Which love sounds like God's love? A universal love or a limited love? Which one is biblical? Which one do you find in the Bible? Which one do you find makes sense? Which one do you find glorifies God? You know, saying God loves everybody, that doesn't glorify God. That's got a God that's completely out of control. A universal love has no promise. We have a promise. God loves me and I'm going to heaven. And I believe all the doctrines that revolve around that. But I can say, because God loves me, I'm going to heaven. Because He effectually worked to provide heaven for me. And to redeem me of my sins. That's a promise that all don't have. I have hope. Well, the majority of the world has no hope. They have no hope. They have no hope in just merely saying, God loves me, because that's what the preacher says. A universal love has no action or cause in the lives of those who are not the elect of God. God does things. God allows people to have things. God allows people to be rich, and God allows people to have nice homes and nice families. God allows people to have a lot of things in this life. But that has nothing to do with His love, nor was it an action or a cause on His part directed by His love. And finally, a universal love has no Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, if that's all you've got is John 3:16, you don't have much to go on if you're going to try to and make that mean that God loves the whole world without exception. Thank God for Romans chapter 5.
Amen.
And the truth of it. Thank you.